Right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where you find our text this morning. I wonder, listening to that song, Jesus is precious. I wonder, is anybody here this morning that'd say, He's precious to me? Precious means rare. Precious means unusual. Different from anything and everything else. Precious means outstanding. Precious means one of a kind. Precious indicates something that everything else is worth leaving behind and seeing as no more than dung, that you might have that which is precious. What about it? Is Jesus precious to you? Well, I've only been preaching a quarter of a century, and I hadn't learned but two or three things. And one of them is you better mind the Holy Ghost. And so, why don't somebody tell us this morning about how precious Jesus is to you? Surely there's somebody here this morning that what she just sang and what I just said to explain to you what it means for someone to be precious. Surely there's somebody here this morning that could stand, because the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Surely there'd be somebody that could stand and say, He's precious, and here's why He's precious to me, that could actually give a reason for He is being precious to you. It said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. To be redeemed means to be purchased out of the possession of another. Do you remember when Satan had you bound in trespasses and sin, you were lost and undone without God, without hope in this world? Hell was going to be your home. And God, with divine mercy and grace, stepped into your life and showed Himself to you, showed you your sinfulness and your need of Him, and you bowed the knee and bowed the heart in repentance and faith, trusted the shed blood of Christ, and He did what He's done for anybody that's ever done that. He saved your soul. He pulled you up out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a solid rock, established your goings, and you can look back on it now and say, my life has been totally different ever since that day. And I've not been a perfect Christian, but I've had a perfect God from that day forward. And I love Him today, and I love Him because He first loved me. Jesus is precious to me. This world has things that are precious to them. Their homes, their automobiles, their bank accounts, their 401ks, their Roth IRAs, their reputation, their family name, their wardrobe, etc. But the child of God has Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world and their soon coming King. He is precious to the child of God. What about it? Anybody want to tell us about how the Lord Jesus is precious, precious to you? Anybody? Samuel chapter 9. Is our text this morning. It's some familiar text to some of you, surely. Going to talk to you this morning about a glimpse of grace. A glimpse of grace. We're going to read this ninth chapter. It's only 13 verses. We're going to make our way through it and then show you some things that the Lord's given us. I want to say to you before I read, I enjoyed the singing this morning. Enjoyed you ladies singing, and Beth, that song was outstanding. I enjoyed that. And of course, me and Shanda's here alone this morning. We don't have the girls with us. We had vacation Bible school yesterday, and they're having some sort of commencement or something like that at church this morning. And I'm hoping that, speaking of not being raised in a Christian home, I hope they do better than my sister done. at Vacation Bible School commencement. I was telling some of them about it yesterday evening. We had a fish fry at church yesterday evening after Vacation Bible School. I've got two sisters. My oldest sister's 16 years older than me. And so our family wasn't in church, but the little Methodist church down the road was having Vacation Bible School. She was a little bitty thing. So she went to Vacation Bible School that week, and then they had their commencement that Sunday, and Mama went for the commencement, and of course they were telling everything they'd learned, and whoever was heading the thing up said, "Now, has anybody learned a new song this summer that they want to sing for us?" And of course, by saying this summer, she actually meant during the VBS program. Well, just so happened that that was the very summer that Loretta Lynn had come out with her hit, "You Ain't Woman Enough to Take My Man." And my sister Denise knew it word for word, buddy. And she raised her little old hand and they said, "Go ahead, Denise." And she stood up and, son, she belted out Loretta's hit, "You Ain't Woman Enough to Take My Man." So I'm hoping that Drew and Chloe don't get up and sing "You Ain't Woman Enough to Take My Man" this morning at charity in their Vacation Bible School commencement. I think my mama learned a lesson. You might ought to watch what you let the youngins listen to. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of being in the house of God, for the privilege of opening a Bible and being able to read a text and been able to stand behind the pulpit and preach to your precious folk here at Unity Baptist Church one more time. We've already acknowledged this morning, Father, before the Sunday school time, that we may never gather in this fashion again. Some of us may be in the ground in another day or two. And so, Lord, help us be mindful of that. God, I pray that you'd help us to worship you this morning as we ought. I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to our hearts this morning, that we'd, Lord, be sensitive to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we try to rightly divide the word of truth. Give us liberty and unction. God, help you people this morning. Help us this morning, Lord. We are needy people, and the needs that we have can't be met by man. It can only be met by God Almighty. So, Lord, we're counting on you, trusting in you, that you'll give us that we stand in need of this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. You are precious to us. And we recognize, Lord, that it's that way because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A glimpse of grace is what I said we'd be looking at this morning. We've read this ninth chapter of 2 Samuel, and we said that we're certain that it's a text that's familiar to a good number of you this morning. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this particular text or even any of the background about this text, well, David is the king, and the previous king was Saul, and Saul was envious of David. David had been anointed to be king. David honored Saul, never transgressed him, but yet Saul had envy in his heart toward David ever since the time that David slew the giant Goliath, and it was chanted by the ladies as they came marching in, "Saul hath killed his thousands, and David hath killed his tens of thousands." And just a word of caution to you this morning, envy will get you. Be careful about being envious of your brothers. Be careful about being envious of your sisters. And so Saul had that envy, and Saul winds up, God takes care of Saul. Saul is off the scene. Now David is now the king, and David, being a man after God's own heart, as God had said himself concerning David, David is seeking for anybody that might be left of the household or of the lineage of Saul that he might show kindness to him. And he said that he might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, Jonathan was a son of King Saul, and Jonathan and David had a very close friendship, a very close relationship. And so David, the king, wanted to show kindness to any person of the lineage of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And so you read along with us in the text, no doubt you understand that there was a servant there by the name of Ziba who was a servant of Saul originally. And so David leaned upon him, called upon him, "Is there any left of the household of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba said, "Well, there is one left. There is one, a little crippled up fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. He was lame on his feet when all of the fallout happened, when the lineage of Saul was done away with. The nurse would have picked Mephibosheth up and tried to run out, and he was crippled in that event, and he was crippled from that day forward." Now, in this text, in this story that we have before us, each of these characters, if you will, are a type or a picture of something. David is a type or a picture of God. Now, when I use that word, I don't mean that David is God. I mean that the role that he plays in the story that's laid out before us typifies or resembles or is like unto God in his relationship with fallen man. So David is a picture or a type of God the Father. Ziba the servant is a picture, is a type of God the Holy Ghost. Mephibosheth, the lame, crippled boy, the descendant of Jonathan, he's a picture of the lost man, the sinner. Then these in this land called Lodibar. Lodibar is a picture of this world. The world, the word Lodibar means a dry and barren place. It means no pasture, is what it means. We're looking at this story this morning, and we say that we get a glimpse of grace in this story. I want to look at it under three different headings: a proposition given by grace, a position granted by grace, and a preservation guarded by grace. First, we see a proposition given by grace. We see a remembered son. We find that in verse 1 when David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There's a remembered son. This whole story, I want to remind you, is not about Mephibosheth. Some would say that Mephibosheth is the main character. Some might even would say that David is the main character. But I want to say to you that Jonathan is the main character in this story. Jonathan, because David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For the sake of Jonathan, or for Jonathan's sake, he said, "I want to show kindness to the household of my enemy. For the sake of Jonathan, one whom I have this connection with, I want to show kindness. I want to show mercy. I want to show goodness to the household of my enemy, to the lineage of my enemy. There's a remembered son." Could I say to you this morning, if you're saved by the good grace of God, you're not saved because of anything good about you. If you're saved this morning, it's not that God looked down and seemed something meritorious about you. That's not the case at all. If you're saved by the good grace of God this morning, you're saved by the good grace of God because of a remembered son. Because God looked down upon you, crippled and lame on your feet, just as Mephibosheth was, but God remembered a son. He remembered his own precious son that he loved, his only begotten, the one who came as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem's manger, and had his face set as a flint toward Calvary's cross to redeem fallen man. God looked upon you, and I'm telling you, there was nothing desirable about you. There was nothing lovely about me. But God looked upon us and said, "I can show him mercy for Jesus' sake. I can show her mercy for Jesus' sake." My wife was telling about when she was saved. Miss Ann was. Sister Willistine talking about it. I'm going to tell you something. I love all three of them. I think they're fine ladies. But when God looked at them, he didn't see a fine lady. He seen crippled Mephibosheth, but he said, "I'll save them for Jesus' sake." We're saved because of a remembered son. Not only is there a remembered son, there's a royal search that takes place. Verse 4 through 5 tells us about what happened there. And the king said unto him, where is he? He's referencing Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, Ziba being that servant. And who did we say Ziba's a picture of or a type of? He's a picture, a type of the Holy Ghost of God, the third person of the Trinity. King David said, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now, you know what we need to see about that this morning? We need to see that the Holy Ghost of God knew just exactly where we were. Thank God for that fact, that when salvation came our way, the Holy Ghost of God didn't have to send out a search party to know where we were. Amen. He knew just exactly where we were. David said, I've been made aware that there is a Mephibosheth, a son of Saul, a son of Jonathan, who's lame on his feet, but I don't have any idea where he is. Now, all typology breaks down at some point. You need to understand that. This is the point where David, being a type of God, breaks. God the Father knew where Mephibosheth was, and God the Father knew where you were. He knew where I was. But Ziba here becomes this picture of the Holy Ghost. David said, where is he that I might show him kindness? Ziba said, I can tell you just exactly where he is. There I was, 23 years old, stranger to God, stranger to grace, had been on the run from God. Listen, it's a marvel how the grace of God works in the life of those whom he redeems. I shall never forget the day that God saved my soul. It was Monday, August the 16th of 1999. I'll never forget how that my brother invited me to church that day. I was on the warpath, Miss Ann, because he had got saved. I mean, God had started saving folk in my family. He saved my sister-in-law, and then my nephew, and then my brother. And I was really upset when he saved my brother, because we were more than brothers, and we got into all sort of mischief and did bad things together that we're not going to talk about this morning. I was upset about it. And when he was going to get baptized on Sunday evening, and I'm not bragging on the flesh, I'm just telling you my attitude toward the whole thing. He came down to the old dairy barn where I always hung out, and he was talking to me. He was dressed nice to go to church and be baptized. And I was hanging out down there drinking beer just like I always done. And I had my little feist dog, and I had his doggy bowl there full of beer for him to drink. And I shot the doggy bowl full of beer and sprayed it all over my brother, Brother Ernest, and laughed, thought it was funny. Sorry, low down, not fit for killing. If God would have done to me what I would have done had I been God, God would have struck me down dead right there and cast me into hell, and I'd be burning right now. And that'd have been justice. It would have been fair, but then again, that's what God should have done with everybody under the sound of my voice this morning. If God was only a just God, we'd every one be in hell right now. Would every one be in hell? Well, God saved my brother, and they all set into praying for me. And that Monday, August 16th of 99, he came down to that same old dairy barn. I was having a terrible day. I'd already threatened to beat one man to death, and just awful day. And I was intending on doing what I did every other day of my life, Miss Ann, just try to get unconscious or close to it before bedtime. And he walked down there that evening and he told me they was having revival at Turnpike Baptist Church and told me who was coming. I didn't know the preacher's name, didn't know him from Adam's house cat. Said, "Well, know if you'd come." And Brother Ernest, my mouth opened and my tongue moved and said, "Yes." And I was astounded. It was as if I didn't articulate the answer. I didn't consciously intend to say yes. I couldn't believe what I just said. And I don't know how to explain that. You say, "Preacher, explain that." I can't. I don't understand. I went home, told her we was going to church, and we loaded up and went to church. And long story short, the Holy Ghost of God, back yonder in eternity, I didn't know that I was going to Turnpike Baptist Church when I got up that morning. I didn't know it. When I got off work that morning, I didn't know I was headed to that evening. I didn't know I was headed to Turnpike Baptist Church. But God, the Holy Ghost, had a divine appointment from way back in eternity past. Right there at the crossroad of Turnpike Road and Highway 334 in the Thaxton community in Pontotoc County at Turnpike Baptist Church, Blund Brick Church with a concrete parking lot. He knew that very night I'd be there. And I'm going to tell you something, a big, powerful God orchestrated every bit of that, and he pitched my rear end on that pew back there, and the Holy Ghost of God showed up, and it was as if he sat down on the pew right beside me. All that was on the pew with me that night, my wife and sister-in-law and all of them, I don't even remember, but they said my knees was a-bouncing up and down, and I was biting fingernails and looking around. And sister, well, I remember telling myself at one point, if I can ever get out of this place, I'll never be back with a bunch of these nuts again. And look at it. Here I am 25 years later gathered up with you nuts here this morning. Ain't that something? It's absolutely amazing. But it's because Ziba knew where I was. The Holy Ghost of God knew where I was. He came to where I was, and he done his work in my heart and in my life. And if you're saved by the Holy, by the precious grace of God, listen to me. Your story might not sound anything like that, but then again, doesn't your story sound just exactly like that? I mean, God saves every one of us different, but then again, God saves every one of us exactly the same. Aren't you glad that Ziba knew exactly where you were? He had your number, and he had it on speed dial. Old Ziba said to David exactly where he was, and then King David in verse 5, it says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." You have that royal search set forth. He asked where he's at. Ziba tells him exactly where he's at, and the king sends and fetches him. Thank God for the day that he fetched us. There you were, Brother Ernest, riding up and down the road in that old big truck. Every vehicle that you met on the road is 5 feet away from hell. 5 feet away from death. And God cared enough. God loved you enough one day when you wasn't even probably even started under conviction, let you be turning that old radio dial and come across that singing program. Probably just stopped listening because you always liked music. And you started listening to that music and you didn't know that preacher was going to come break in every few minutes and preach a little bit to you. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hear a little and there a little, and before you knew it, God plugged you. He plugged you, and He saved you by His grace. What's your story? How'd God work it out in your life? Maybe you was just a little bitty fella, a little bitty girl. Maybe you wasn't grown like me and some of the rest of us. Maybe you wasn't off out in the deep end of sin like some of the rest of us were. But I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost of God, if you're saved, He came to where you were and He made you see yourself guilty before God and deserving of hell. And I'll tell you what else He done. He let you see Jesus the Christ. He let you see Him as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the one that was sacrificed for your sin, and let you know that His precious blood had paid your sin debt. And if you'd repent of your sins and place your trust in Him, that you could be saved forever and ever. And that if you didn't, that you'd be lost forever and ever and spend eternity in a devil's hell. Thank God for the day that our heavenly David sent our Ziba our way and He came to where we was. Thank God. There was a royal search that was set out upon, and then there was a repentant sinner. You find that in verse 6 through 8. That's where we meet Mephibosheth. Look at verse 6 with me. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. We'll read the other verses in a minute, but can you imagine being Mephibosheth right now? Mephibosheth has known for some time who Mephibosheth is. He knows who his granddaddy is. He knows who his daddy is. He also knows that that makes him by birth an enemy of David. It has always been that when one king took over, he would destroy all the lineage of the previous king so that there'd be no challengers for the throne. And so Mephibosheth knew as soon as he realized that he was a descendant of Saul and of Jonathan, that he was an enemy of David. And it stood to reason that if David ever found him, that death would surely be what would come to him upon David's discovering him. And now the day's come, he's been discovered. Do you remember when you felt you had been discovered by God in your sin? Do you remember when it seemed as if God peeled the layers off and exposed you for what you really were before Him? I tell you, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God works in that way. As long as you still feel that you have some degree, some level of righteousness, as long as you feel that there's something within you or about you that makes you somehow presentable to God Almighty, and as I said before, makes you meritorious or makes you have some sort of merit that you would be worthy of salvation, conviction's not on you right just yet. When conviction gets just right, you'll not be able to fathom that God could spare you, that God would spare you, that God could love you, would love you. Because you'll see yourself as God sees you. You'll see yourself as you truly are before God Almighty. And Mephibosheth recognized this fact about himself, that because of his lineage, he could not present himself to the king. Isn't that the way it was with us? Because of our lineage, because of us being a descendant of Adam's race, we were not to be presented to God. We were unworthy. We couldn't stand in His presence. Verse 7, David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He expected justice. It would have been just. It would have been what would have been expected for David to have said, off with his head. Destroy this cripple. Destroy this descendant of Saul. It would have been appropriate. But David, rather than showing justice, he exercised mercy. That's what God done for you if he saved you. It's what God done for me when he saved me. If God would have treated us as we should be treated, every one of us would be in hell. But God's extended mercy to us. Thank God for that. He extended mercy. Mephibosheth expected death. David said, son, I'm going to be good to you. But Mephibosheth, it's not because of anything good in you. It's because of Jonathan. It's because of a remembered son. It's because of another. That's why we had mercy extended to us. Because of another. Because of another. Look at Mephibosheth's reaction here, verse 8. It says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Did you know that that is the universal response to a person who's saved by the grace of God? Every one of us, irregardless of what your story is, you know some of my story. I was in a mess when God saved me. Drew, my next to youngest, she was only 10 years old when God saved her. Only 10 years old. She had never tasted alcohol. She had never put a cigarette to her lips. I don't know if she'd ever said an ugly word, but she's still lost and undone without God. And if you ever hear her testify now, she'll be completely broken over the fact that God would show her mercy and her being a hell-deserving sinner. Isn't that the appropriate attitude of everybody who's been touched by mercy, who's been touched by grace, that we would look at him and say, who am I? Who am I that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What an appropriate description of us. Most folk come to church nowadays and hear people tell them how wonderful they are, how good and great they are. But the truth is, folks, we're dead dogs that God showed mercy on. Just a group of dead dogs that God showed mercy on. We see the repentant sinner there in verse 6 through 8. Then we see a position granted by grace. You see that in verse 9 through 11. Look in verse number 9. You'll see his inheritance returned. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. There's an inheritance returned there. He gave him everything that had been lost because of his father. He returned it to him. Have you ever given any consideration to what has been returned to you through mercy that was lost because of Adam, our father's fall? Adam had communion with God. He had fellowship with God. And he lost that because of the fall. And here we are. We've had it returned to us through the mercy and grace of God. You remember how Adam went and hid himself, covered himself with fig leaves. God came through the garden, asking a question, Adam, where art thou? Not that God could learn something of Adam, but he asked the question that Adam might learn something about Adam. He said, Adam, where art thou? The communion, the fellowship had been broken to the extent that Adam even blamed God for his own sin. And God restored that in Christ Jesus for his people. We have fellowship with him. The old song that we sang, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. That's ours to enjoy, child of God. It's ours to enjoy to be able to wake in the midnight hour and to go to God in prayer and commune with him and talk to him. And he talks with us through the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. He does walk with us. He does talk with us. He does tell us that we are his own. Why does that happen? It happens because of a remembered son. Happens because of Jesus, the Son of God. There's an inheritance return. There's an indweller received. Verse 10 tells us something about that. Thou therefore, this is David speaking to Ziba the servant, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him And thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. We're talking about 36 men, including Ziba. 36 men are to go, and they're to till the land. They're to plant. They're to maintain. They're to harvest for Mephibosheth. There's an indweller received. Ziba, his 15 sons, his 20 servants, they'll live there at Mephibosheth's place now. Do you understand that we have an indweller? Aren't you glad this morning that the Holy Ghost of God, instantaneously upon our conversion, when God saved our soul, we didn't have to look for some second work of grace, but it is that we received the Holy Ghost of God, and we received Him eternally, as Miss Ann's already stated. It is eternal life, and He lives in us. It's a thing of permanence. We can't escape Him. Everywhere we go, we take Him with us. That's why we can't get by with much, isn't it? Aren't you glad we've got a constant indweller, a permanent indweller? Isn't it wonderful? Listen, you believe... Tell me you wouldn't get yourself in a pickle sometimes if it wasn't for the precious Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you. If it wasn't for that, sometimes you'd act just like yourself. That's right. But He inhibits that, doesn't He? And not only that, not only do we have the indweller who keeps us from behaving like ourselves, but He's there to comfort us. They've already both mentioned it this morning, and I'm going to mention it now. Brother Ernest and Sister Willistein had that tragic experience of having their daughter here on a Sunday night walking out of the service and in the process of having a heart attack, and then that followed by death ensued just within a brief period of time. But do you know when they sat up there at that hospital room and everything was touch and go, in the ER rather, and they didn't know what was going to happen? Do you know who was there? The Holy Ghost of God. He was there. He was in her heart, in His heart, in their daughter's heart. Now, what about that? Brother Jacobs told me about it before. Sister Willistein, I believe it was, called him, and he got ready and went that way. But listen, there's going to be times, even your pastor ain't there. He can't be there. But I'm going to tell you who'll be there, son. He's there all the time. Thank God. What would it have been like, Brother Ernest? Think about it. I mean, that's tragic, and it breaks my heart that y'all had to live through that. But listen, there's a man somewhere living through a very similar experience this morning that don't have the Holy Ghost living inside him. Some mama somewhere, Miss Willistein, today is going to bury a child. Don't have the Holy Ghost living inside of them. How you face this world without that? Thank God for the Holy Ghost of God who permanently indwells us. Any of y'all folk that's got grown children, ever had children break your heart? Do just stupid stuff? I don't know a better way to describe it. Just do stuff that you know they know better. Wouldn't it be good if you could take 20, 25, 30-year-old kids and tell them, now put your hands on that bed and don't put them behind you, and I'm finna give you someone. I wish I could still take a razor strap to some of them sometime. Wouldn't it be a blessing? But it don't work that way, does it? And they'll break your heart. But who's there? Who's there? I don't mean to paint my children out to be bad children, but I do intend to tell you that they're human. And it's when they get grown and they do things that they know better. My wife and I, we know what it's like to lay beside each other and shed tears over things your children have either done or have not done that they should have been doing. And isn't it precious to know that when tears, hot tears, stream down your cheek over your children or your grandchildren, that the precious Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and He's there. And He knows. And He can still whisper sweet peace to you. Thank God for the precious Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for Him. There's an inheritance returned, an indweller received, and intimacy restored. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. It's the second time he said this. He said, Ziba, you and your men, all three dozen of you, y'all take care of the land, y'all tend to the crops, y'all bring it in. But I want you to know Mephibosheth's not going to be there with you. He's going to be in my house at my table. There's an intimacy restored, that walking with him and talking with him. He's there at the king's table, and intimacy restored. Here's the thing about that. It says that Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, you know what it's like to eat at the table. Some of you is ready to go eat at the table right now. In just a little bit, we'll put our feet under the table. Now, Mephibosheth was lame on his what? Lame on his feet. You put your feet under the table, they can't be seen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Mephibosheth, there he was, a fallen son of a fallen father, retrieved by grace, brought to the king's house. And when he was seated at the king's table and his feet underneath the table, you'd never know he was a cripple. You'd never know it when you looked upon him sitting at the table. When the king looked upon Mephibosheth, he seen Mephibosheth as one of his very own sons, unhindered by his past, no longer lame from the events of his past. Do you understand? God's able to look upon his children through the shed blood of Christ and see them as he sees Christ. I'm telling you, on Calvary's cross, Christ took our robe of guilt upon himself and took his robe of righteousness and put upon us. And when God the Father looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. Oh, what a standing for the child of God before God. Listen, maybe that doesn't marvel you as it marvels me, but I know what I was. I know what I was. And to know there's an omniscient God in heaven that knows everything. He knows all about my past. He knows my frame. He knows what I'm made up of. He even now knows what I'm capable of. And yet still today, when God looks at me, He looks at me through the blood of Christ, and He sees the robe of Christ's righteousness upon us. Hallelujah, child of God. Thank God that when God looks upon us, He sees us as He sees Christ Jesus. Thank God. You better get a hold of that. You'll need it one day. There's intimacy restored. And then finally, a preservation guarded by grace. He's got a sanctified dwelling there in Jerusalem. You know what that means? It means where God is. He's left Lodibar, which was a dry and barren place, a place of no pasture. He's gone down to Jerusalem, where God is. That's where the church was started too, by the way. Do you know where God takes saved people to today? Takes them to a local New Testament church. Amen. I see these birds on that internet all the time talking about they're off in some other country and calling this man over here in America their pastor. That's not possible. That's not possible. God works through a local New Testament church. I don't need to get off on all of that. He's got a sanctified dwelling. He's got a supplied dining. He said he's going to eat at my table. You know, we've got a supplied dining. Look at what we're doing this morning. We're feasting on the Word of God. Brother Raymond said he's been saved over 50 years. And for 50 years, faithful to the house of God, he's come to the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services. And guess what? Every time you come, there's bread on the table. There's bread on the table. There's food to be had. He's a sinner decorated. Old Mephibosheth. Just a sinner. Just a sinner. But when seated at the master's table, when seated at the table of the king, looks just like one of the king's sons. You and I, adopted into the family of God. Isn't it amazing? I don't have the vocabulary to articulate this thought as well as I'd like to. But listen, let's just say it in cotton patch talk. I know me, and you know you. Now let's just be honest a minute. Isn't it amazing that God cared? Isn't it amazing that God would bother? Amen. Even a glance from God our way, Sister Wilma's grace. And that God not just cast an eye our way, but God cared enough to send the Holy Ghost to us and convict us and save us and to seal us and to keep us unto this very day. And I don't know how much time any of us have left. We've established twice this morning. We may never gather this way again. But if we make the crossing before sunset tonight, or if it's another 50 years before we make the crossing, He'll keep us until that very day. It's a glimpse of grace, beloved. The grace of God. Ever since the establishment of the church unto this very hour, preachers after preacher after preacher has tried to expound the grace of God. Those with intellects and vocabularies far superior to mine have tried and failed to fully grasp and explain the grace of God. And I'm convinced that when this whole thing's over and every one of us are together on the other side, some people get the idea that we're going to get fishing poles and go to the river of life and fish through eternity. Are we going to go look up Mama and Papa and have family reunions throughout eternity? I'll tell you what I'm convinced of is we're going to learn of the grace of God. We're going to learn of the grace of God throughout eternity. Learning more and more of the grace of God. Thank God for grace. Brother Ernest said it's amazing grace. I said if it's not amazing, what is it? Thank God for His grace. Now, everything I've said this morning might not apply to you because you might not be saved by the good grace of God. But I can tell you this much. If you're completely uncomfortable, if you're convicted of your sin, if you're seeing yourself as lost and undone without God, well, that just means Ziba's pulled up beside you this morning. God sent him to where you are, the precious Holy Ghost of God. That means God's of a mind to save you this morning. And that means you could be saved this morning. My advice to you is to be saved this morning. Repent of your sin. Trust in the shed blood of Christ before it's everlasting too late. It could be the day of salvation for you this very morning. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister Willistein and Brother Ernest, come. They'll prepare us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray for a moment as they come. Our Father, thank you this morning for helping us as we've tried to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd take the preached Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, allow it to be a help to your people. Help their hearts, Lord, as we struggle to live for you in this sin-cursed world. God, thank you for the reality that you looked upon us one day in mercy. You looked upon us in grace. Lord, you could have left us as we were, lost and undone without God, headed to hell. But mercy prevailed. Grace prevailed. Thank you, God. Lord, if there is a lost sinner here this morning, I pray that today would be the day for them as it was for me way back yonder in August of 99. God, I pray that this morning will be the morning when they decide, take the world, give me Jesus. I want to be saved more than I want anything else in this world. God, grant that this morning if it'd be a lost one here. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.